It's good to be here this morning, isn't it? It's good to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Do you like being saved?
Amen.
Amen. Do you think the world out there would like to be saved too?
Yes.
Yes, they do. They may not want it, but they need it just like you did. And, Pastor preached my message in 5 minutes. I have absolutely nothing to say now. After the memory verse, he preached the whole thing. So, I don't know. I'll try to give you something to think about. But look, the world needs the Bible. That's the title of the message. The world simply needs the Bible. And this is our evangelism month. And but it isn't the only time that we evangelize. You know, Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." This is the Lord's work we're doing. We're witnesses unto Him. And we have the power of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We have no reason not to evangelize this world. It's not God's fault. But it's our life to be a witness. And we have big days. And we have sometimes 30 people going out soul winning. But and that's good, isn't it? That's good when we go up to Lismore or we go to Waterford or we go to Killarney and we give another missionary a hand and some 30 people will go. And that's great. Well, what about the other 51 weeks? What about the rest of the year? You know, where's the other 50 or 60 people when there's 80 or 90 here on a Sunday morning? I just want us to think about something. We're all working together here, and we may have some things of greater importance at the time, but not every single week of the year. And I'm not just talking about Saturdays. This needs to be a part of our life. We are witnesses. We are the light of the world, not just on Saturday afternoons. So I want you to think about that. No wonder the world doesn't think our message is important. It's not very important to us if we're not going to tell them, if we're not going to see it as a very vital, important thing in our own lives to be a witness and a light. No wonder that we don't create a thirst in their heart. No wonder they're not hungry for and thirsty for the Word of God, because it's not important to us. There's a world that needs to know God, and they need this Bible. This is God's not here except in His Word and through His Word and through the Christian. And without His salvation, they will die and they will go to hell. And they will burn there forever. Maybe others have stopped preaching it, but this church hasn't stopped preaching it, that there's a burning hell. And anybody who's not saved is going there. And they're not going there for 5 minutes or 5 million years. They're going there forever and ever and ever. How long will the lost be in a burning hell? Forever. As long as you're in heaven, your lost loved one will be in hell. Does that bother you? I hope so. It bothers me. And that's what should motivate us and the simple fact of obeying the Lord. You know, when that unsaved Lazarus, the rich man, when Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham and the rich man went into hell, he believed the Bible then. He believed it then, didn't he? And they'll believe it, but they'll be in hell forever and there'll be no hope. And the lid will be shut and that's it. It's over. There's no hope anymore. Then they'll be Bible believers. But there won't be any chance for them anymore. Now is the time to win souls. Today. We have lost family members. We have neighbors and friends that are going to perish and be lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to be on that team. I want to be with Him. I want to be looking and searching for souls. There's only two ways, really, that God reveals Himself to us today. It's not in visions anymore and dreams. It's through His Word. And both His Word and in creation. And both of them can be found in Psalm 19. And but I want you to look first at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Bear with me today. I'm still fighting a bit of a cold, and I'm drying up like a cotton ball. So I'll be drinking a lot of water, I guess. But I'm on the mend. I'm better. You remember David fought Goliath, right? This giant. And he was getting ready to pretty much end Goliath's life. And by faith, he was taking on a giant. And in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Not just the Philistines, but that the whole world would know that there's a God in Israel. And you know what? The fight is the same today. That the world might know that there's a God that loves them and sent His Son to die on the cross for them. It's still the same fight. We need to take off the head of religion and tell people that it's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but just coming to Christ and asking Him to save our souls and believe in what He did on that cross as the complete and final payment for all sin. That's what we're trying to tell people. That's the gospel, the death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, go to Psalm chapter 19 now, our memory verse. There's only two ways God reveals Himself to the world today. And one is creation. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." There's not a one of us that doesn't look up on a cloudless night and see those stars that our jaw just doesn't drop open in all of what God created. "And day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Why? Because there's a sun and a moon. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There's nowhere on the face of this earth that someone can't look up and know there's a God. Know that there's a Creator. It has a language all of its own. It screams out, there's a God who created what you see up there in those stars. His visible act of creation, the heavens above, even the most far-reaching place where humans live, they'll have no excuse to say that there's no God. All they need to do is look up. That's one way God reveals Himself. And the other way is in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." God's Word. His law. This His law. It's His teaching. And it's good. And it instructs us. And it guides us. And it tells us all about ourselves. And all about Him. All we can know about God and heaven and sin and hell is all in this book. It's His law. The Lord, it says. The law of the Lord. This is God's book. This isn't man's book. These are not man's words. This is God's word. This isn't man's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. The world needs the Bible, you see. It's the power of God. It's the very foundation of our faith. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's absolute truth. It's complete. We hold in our hands, in our King James Bible, the absolute, perfect, infallible Word of God. Totally inspired of God. This is God's Word. Amen. The Bible is everything man needs to stay away from sin. And certainly this book will never lead you into sin. This book will keep you from sin. And it's converting the soul. This turns men to God and away from themselves. You get into this book, and it'll show you what you are. It'll begin to change you, convert you. As someone said, it changes you. The same way that the heavens, when you look up, man has to humble himself and say, "I can't do that. Somebody else did that, but I can't do that." It humbles us and makes us small. The same thing, when we look into this book, it humbles us when we're confronted with the Bible, when we're confronted with God's Word and what He has said about sin and about His Son, Jesus Christ. It causes man to see his hopelessness without God. If you're here this morning, you may have God up here, but if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, "He that hath a Son hath a life." And I believe that's the five words, but they're seven words. But I could be wrong. "He that hath a Son," all one syllable, a child could understand it. Do you have the Son of God in your heart today? If you do, you have life. But that converts the soul. It humbles us. Did you see what it says there? "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I know I'm going to heaven. There's not an arrogancy there. There's the authority of the Word of God. He said, if I believed on His Son, that I was going to go to heaven, that I was saved forever. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, Leo. Just simple people can know that they're going to heaven because I trust in the Word of God. I know for sure. God's Word is wonderful and that it's capable of directing men to salvation through Jesus Christ. But what good is it, practically, if it just sits here, as Pastor said, unopened, and no one ever hears it? How are they going to know if we don't tell them? As powerful as the Word of God is, it will sit here and no one will hear it. And it just sits here. The power of God unto salvation sits here unopened and never leaves your mouth to tell someone. Really, what good can it do? Turn to Romans chapter 10. I don't think there's a one of us here that's saved that didn't first hear the Word of God. You had to hear it. It just didn't come off your pillow one night and suck into your, go into your ear, and you were suddenly, no, someone told you about Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful verse. But it doesn't stop there. It says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Every one of us in here can be a preacher. Not standing up here, women usurping authority over the man. That's not what I'm talking about. But each one of us can tell somebody about Jesus. We're preaching the Word of God. We're proclaiming the good news, the truth, to someone who needs desperately to know how to go to heaven. Call. They have to believe in order to call. They have to hear in order to believe. And they have to have a preacher in order to hear. You see? God's Word. Here it is. Now, if the pastor came up and put his Bible down there and then he just sat down. Now what's going to happen? Come on. Give me something from the Bible today. Come on, Bible, speak. I can't. It needs a preacher. It needs somebody to open their mouth and tell them. Because somebody opened their mouth and told you. I'm telling you, we need a burden. We need to be obedient. Because people are dying and going to hell because we won't open our mouths and tell them how to be saved. I want you to look at it differently. Just look at it backwards, Romans 13 and 14. They need a preacher. It starts with somebody opening their mouth, you see? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It starts with the preacher. And then he preaches the Word of God, he or she. And then they believe. They can believe. Because they hear it. And then they call upon the Lord. Psalm 86:5 says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. The moment they call upon the Lord, God says, you're saved. I see your heart. You're sincere. You're saved. You're Mine now. Because someone told them how to be saved, and then they believed, and then they called upon the name of the Lord. You see how simple it is? And why are people being saved? Why are little boys and girls and men and women not hearing the gospel? God's ready and willing. He's plenteous in mercy. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not the fault. Here is it. It's not God. The problem today, the people not being saved, there's no preachers. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. There's no preachers. There's no missionaries. And there's no burden. There's just no burden anymore. You tell them. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, remember they were up in that upper room and Jesus came in? And Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you," to his disciples. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So this morning, you're a missionary. God is sending you. You may not be sent to a foreign country. In fact, God wants you to start right here. Where you live, in your house, in your home, in your town. That's where God wants you. You're a missionary. Don't look at a missionary as somebody that just goes to a foreign land. We are all sent by God. That's what a missionary is, sent. And Jesus said, "Even so send I you." So you have a commission this morning to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You better start right here in your Jerusalem, where you're at, in your own home. It's not the fault of this book that people aren't being saved. It's not the fault of the Holy Spirit that people aren't being saved. It's not that his death on Calvary, it was a perfect sacrifice, Hebrews 10 tells us. He died once for how many? For all. So it's not that it wasn't a perfect sacrifice, because it's already been done at Calvary. It's not that we have no time for these insurmountable obstacles to get out there and witness and every day and be a witness for Jesus Christ. We have the same 24 hours in our day that Paul had. And he got the gospel out to the entire world. So, same 24 hours. Something's taken up our time. And it's not being a witness. It's not that there isn't a multitude of ways to be heard. You know there was a time when there was no TV? I know it's hard to believe. There was no radio. There was no microphones. No way to amplify your voice. Okay? There was no internet. There was no phones. And crowds would gather by the thousands to hear a man go out and preach the word of God. We've lost the power of God. And we lost the burden to preach the word of God. It's not from severe persecution of Bible believers in Ireland. That's not the problem. We're certainly not being persecuted. But I guarantee you, if it did, it would cause more people to be saved. If we started to suffer a little bit for Jesus Christ, we'd realize just how good he's being to us right now. It's not that men's hearts are hard, because they've always been hard. Man's heart is no different today than it was 1,000 years ago, or it will be 1,000 years from now. If he tarries at all. It's not for lack of opportunity. The Bible says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of God. To all men we're to do good. And I think it's good to preach the gospel to people. I think it's good to tell them how to go to heaven. It's not for a lack of need in the world. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. You cannot witness to a wrong person. There's a lot of sinners out there. It's not that the fields aren't white unto harvest. Turn to John chapter 4. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus gets done witnessing to a woman at the well. You know the story. And he says in verse 35, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." They're already white. There's already a harvest out there. People are out there by the millions that need to know. They're ready. There's fruit out there to pick. God's opened their heart, maybe, and they want to know more. He needs somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. There is a harvest right now. But we have to lift up our eyes and get our eyes off ourselves and off the television and off our sports and off of the other things and the computers and get our eyes on the world and see the need that's out there. So what is it then? Why are men and women and boys and girls not being one to Jesus Christ? Turn to Matthew chapter 9. In And in verse 36, Jesus lifted up his eyes, you see. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly, what's the next word? Is plenteous. Is right now plenteous. But the laborers, what's the next word? Are few. Here's the problem. It's not for a lack of harvest. There's a harvest out there, but there's nobody reaping the harvest. There's no laborers. There's no followers of Jesus Christ. You say, that's pretty strong. I'm telling you, there's no followers of Jesus Christ. You have a passion for Jesus Christ, then you'll have a passion for souls.
Amen.
It's just as simple as that. You know, when Jesus got out there with the people, when he saw the multitudes, that means he had to be with them. He was with the people, and he got burden for the people. Would you get out there with the people? Maybe you'll get a burden for the people that are lost. There's no laborers. There's no workers in the field. There's no followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, continuing in the word of God. Not just being hearers of the word of God today, but being doers of the word of God. That's what changes people. That's what's going to change you and me. When I don't just hear it every Sunday morning, I begin to live it in my life. It'll change me, and people will be saved. The Bible says in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will. That's a promise. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. The problem is, he said, follow me. We're not following Jesus. It's our fault. Are you getting it? It's our fault that people aren't being saved. He's already died on the cross. The sacrifice has been paid. We have the Bible. We have the power of the Holy Ghost. People aren't being saved the way they could be. Oh, there's dribs and drabs. There's a few here and there, and thank God for them. Thank God for them. But don't you want to see a whole lot more people saved? You should have a part in that. We all should have a part in that. Today you need to make up your mind. That song keeps ringing in my mind. My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? Why is that a dirty word? Work? Labor? For the Lord? We work for our boss. We have another Lord in heaven that we ought to be working for. The house is full, but the fields are empty. You see? It's our fault. We need to make up our mind today. Today. In fact, right now in your seat. Make up your mind that you're not going to be just a hearer of the Word of God, but a doer of the Word of God. Are you going to be a witness or a wimp? All right? Are you going to be a soul winner or a seat warmer? And just sit here every Sunday morning and just warm your seat and never get up and go out and win somebody to the Lord. Come on. You're riding the bench, as we say. You're just riding the bench. You never get in the game. You never get in the game. I'll tell you what. If I never got in the game and I had the ability to get in the game and make a difference for my team, I would be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. Continue to look in a mirror and say, you know, if somebody gave me the gospel and told me how to be saved, I've never once told anybody. Shame on me. And I'd hope that I'd fall on my knees and cry big crocodile tears and tell God, I'm sorry for not being a witness. The world needs the Bible. How are they going to get it? Where do I start to become a fisher of men? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked it. It starts with our need, amen? It starts with our need. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Look in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. These are important words. These are important words because you say, excuse me, how have I sinned? you've sinned, the sin of omission. You haven't done what you're supposed to do. You've sinned against God. Okay? When I don't do what God has told me to do, I clearly know I should do, it's a sin. It's a sin of omission. We've disobeyed God. It's a good thing to witness, isn't it? Is it a good thing to witness? Yes, it is. What does James chapter 4, verse 17 say? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. And we're sinners, aren't we? Just about every one of us here sitting here this morning has got to sin before God. Right? Come on, acknowledge it. David said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me." Just between you and God, I'll take a good, close look at your life and your heart. Lord, I got a sin in my heart against you. I said, I never go and tell anybody about Jesus Christ. I've never been a soul winner. I never told anybody. Verse 7, though, says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We can get clean. We can get cleaned up, and we can get on the right track if we'll just acknowledge that we're a sinner, that we've got sin before a holy God this morning because we've omitted something that we know is right to do, and we didn't do it. And that was to be a witness. Verse 10 says, I'm going somewhere with this now. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Clean up my heart, Lord. Purge me with a hyssop. Put the blood back over that sin, Lord. I acknowledge that I sinned against you by not doing what you've commanded us to do. You see Psalm 51, verse 10. So create in me, Lord, is something that you have to do. Create in me a clean heart now, Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Renew the spirit. Give me a fresh filling of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Fill me again with your power, Lord. Look at verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You remember when you first got saved? How happy you were to know you were going to heaven? "Restore unto me the joy again, Lord, of thy salvation." How happy I was then, and I didn't care who knew about it. I'd tell anybody and everybody. There was an old scrub woman named Sophie. I thought you'd like this, Kath. An old scrub woman named Sophie who would witness to everybody. She wasn't on the top of the corporate ladder. She was just the lady who cleaned up. But they used to tell her all the time, "Sophie, all you do is witness. All you do is do it. Telling everybody about Jesus." She says, "I know." She said, "Somebody even told me that they saw me witnessing to a wooden Indian outside of a cigar store." She said, my eyesight is not too good anymore, so that may have been. She said, "But I'd rather witness to a wooden Indian than be a wooden Christian and never tell anybody." I like Sophie. I want to be like Sophie. So if you catch me witnessing to a barber pole or something, I don't know, you'll know that I just lost my eyesight. But I'm still trying to keep going, you see. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now look at verse 13. What happens? Then, this is David. This is David, the one who said, "I want all Israel to know, all the world to know that there's a God in Israel." This is the one that slew the giant. Now he sinned. Look what he says in verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be" what? "Converted unto thee." He just had to get his heart right again. And all of a sudden the words exploded out of his heart. He couldn't hold it anymore. He says, "Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from the blood that's all over my hands right now, Lord. For all the souls that have gone into hell because I didn't open my mouth. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." They won't be able to hold it in. You'll tell everybody about how good God is. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast desired not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." He wants humility again. Just be humble that you're a sinner. Get cleaned up today. Get your heart clean before God today and ask Him to restore a right spirit in you so that you become a soul winner, just like David did. Be humbled and thankful for His great love and take personal responsibility for the souls of men and women and boys and girls that are out there that are lost. Why don't you see this price that He paid on the cross of Calvary? See what a high price He paid for our salvation. See that the end of doing nothing is that the harvest is over. Jeremiah 8:20 says this, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Jeremiah's crying out and the people are crying out. There's a missed opportunity here. We had an opportunity and now we don't have an opportunity anymore. It's gone. It's lost forever. And there's a lot of opportunities that are lost forever that we had. It's gone. The believer can't witness. There's going to be a day when you can't witness anymore. You'll be in heaven. You're done witnessing. And the lost go to hell. There'll be a day when they go to hell. Time is short. James 4:14 tells us that. It says that our life is but a what? Just a vapor. Just appeareth for a little time. Just like the mist over the teapot. That's your life. And then it's gone. It's gone. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Winning souls is wise, isn't it? That's a good thing to do. It's a wise thing to do. So teach us to number our days, the psalmist tells us. Now look, if you're 20 years old here today or near it, you have exactly 18,250 days till you're 70 years old, because that's how much God gives us. 70. After that, it's all grace. Amen. But you may die before that. I don't know. I'm just telling you, if you live to 70, you got 18,000 days. So start ticking them off. If you're 30 years old right now, you have 14,600 days. That's it. 14,599, 14,500. It doesn't go up. It goes down. All right? If you're 40 years old, you got 10,950 days left. Guess what? We're losing hope by the minute here. You know what? It's just telling us we need to get busy. Amen? If you're 50 years old, you have 7,300 days. 7,300. You figure it out. At 60, you got 10 years. Put a zero on the end of 365. You only have 3,650 days until you're 70 years old. And God says, that's when I give you 70. If you're 70, Dennis, you are living on borrowed time. Both of you. That whole row there. Praise the Lord. That's right. Now that's what living by grace is. Amen. But you see, we don't have a whole lot of time. Our need is to get right with God. Our need is to get right with God. Number two is our tools. We need to learn the tools that God's given us, to use them, to prepare. I'd ask you, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know why He had to shed His blood? Do you know why He couldn't just die an unbloody death? Do you know why He had to die? Because the wages of sin is? And He became sin on the cross. Why did He have to shed His blood? There's no remission without it. So, even if He died, it had to be bloody. He had to shed His blood. And He couldn't just shed His blood and then they patch Him all up. He had to die. Bloody death on the cross. Because that was a sacrifice that God required. 2 Timothy 2:15, turn there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to begin to read this book. And we need to study this book and know why blood had to be shed. And know why Jesus had to die on the cross. We need to know why. Do you know that most Christians don't read their Bible? Do you know most of the Christians in this room right now don't read their Bible every day? I mean, there's a lot of studies out, so if you took... Hopefully that's not the case. But I'm just telling you, most studies say that most Christians, like over like 90% of Christians, do not read their Bible every day. That is an absolute shame. Because if you just read the Bible, you'd know why he shed his blood on the cross. You know why he had to die there. You need to learn the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just the casual Bible reader would see this in the Word of God. Not in some other book, just here. In the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay, Lord, tell me, what is the gospel? Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and praise the Lord, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is what needs to be preached. And you should understand why he died on the cross for our sins and what happened that day. And when he was buried, what took place while he was in that tomb. And you ought to know what took place and the great victory that we won when he rose again. You ought to know that. If you've been a Christian for more than 6 months, you ought to know that. Because someone has explained it to you. That's how you're saved here today. You ought to know why, and you ought to know what it means for you, so that you tell somebody else. You ought to learn and memorize soul-winning verses. You ought to know the Romans Road. The first thing I learned as a young Christian was the Romans Road. And you know how I learned it? OJT. Does anybody know what that means? On the job training. Somebody snatched me, just like somebody got you and said, you're going to the bus ministry. And I showed up on that Tuesday night and I went out with a guy and just listened to him tell people at the door how to be saved. And I learned how to do it. And I memorized those verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. And then I started adding to all that and I learned how to tell the gospel to somebody. That's my responsibility as a Christian to do that. You ought to learn the gospel. You ought to learn the Romans Road. You want to know how to do it? On the job training. Start coming out and get locked up and hitched up with another person who can do all the talking and everything. All you have to do is just stand there and listen and see the people out there at the doors that need the gospel. We need the Bible. We also need the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives boldness. The Holy Spirit gives boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had boldness because they had been with the Lord. These ignorant fishermen were suddenly out there preaching the Word of God and telling people about the resurrection, and especially the Sadducees got upset about that because they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were put in the hold, into jail, and they let them back out, but 5,000 people believed on the Lord because they were preaching the gospel. But they had boldness like they had never had before. Look in verse 29 of the same chapter. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake the word of God with what? Boldness. We need the Holy Spirit of God to have a complete control of our lives again. We need to be filled, obedient to God, and then filled with His Holy Spirit so that we begin to preach the Word of God with boldness. You know filling, no go. I guarantee if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't go. But even if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you should go. Because you're being obedient. It starts with obedience. It starts with just going. But we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. The Holy Spirit gives direction. Remember Paul and Barnabas going all about Asia there and all through what is today Turkey, country of Turkey. But in verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So they wanted to go into Asia along the coast, and the Holy Ghost suffered them, "No, don't go there. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So they said, "Okay, we'll go this way." And the Spirit said, "No." And verse 8 says, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." They got down into Troas and Paul had a vision of a man saying, "Come over here." So they got straight away and took their leave and went across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, a new area. And you know who got saved? Lydia, Philippian jailer in his house. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will give you direction. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you listen for that still small voice, he'll tell you what to do. But first you need to be obedient. God loves to direct a moving target. Somebody that's walking, doing something for God, he just directs you a path. It's the way he did it for you, brother, to get here to Ireland. He just directed your path. Just being obedient. Now, the same thing happens. He gives you a burden, too. Turn to Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and before Ezekiel. We'll find a little book of Lamentations. If you're a human being, and I guess you are, it means you have a soul, which means you have emotions. We don't go on emotions. We don't go soul winning because of emotions. We go soul winning because we're obeying the Word of God. All right? But when we do, God stirs our emotions. God stirs our emotions. He does that through the eye gate. Now look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48. Jeremiah is lamenting. He's mourning. He's sorrowful over Jerusalem is in shambles. He says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. So the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." He said, when I saw it, I couldn't help but just get broken about it. And I'll tell you, when I started into the bus ministry, it was just because I thought, hey, it's just more souls you get, more chances to share the gospel. But when you see those little kids come to the door that don't have a whole lot of anything, like I told you, the shoes are on the wrong foot, and the little girl's got the buttons in the back instead of the front, and her hair's sticking out all over, it breaks your heart. Because they're going to hear the gospel, and you get to share the gospel and be kind to them, because they may not be getting that at home. When you see it, when you just obey God, get your heart right with God, and just obey Him and go with another soul winner and look at these people behind those doors. And when the door shuts even in your face and you walk away and say, they didn't listen, but I got the track in their hand. You know, maybe they'll get saved. It'll begin to break your heart. God will stir your emotions. But first you need to obey. That's what happened with me and that's what will happen with you. And we need prayer. Our tools are the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. You know what the biggest? Well, I don't know that it's the biggest. Maybe first of all, it's just all the other stuff we put in the way of doing what's right, of going soul winning or being a witness. But it's a fear. We have this fear of rejection. It's because we got a bunch of pride is what we got. We all have to get over it too. Because none of us like to be rejected. Just remember this, they're rejecting the message. You just happen to be the messenger carrying the message. But it's the message. The cross of Christ is an offense to them. But we preach the cross. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear can stop you in your tracks, but prayer can get you to get up, get your shoes on, get dressed, and get down to the activity center on Saturday and say, I am scared to death, Pastor. And he says, but you're here, and it's okay. I prayed like mad, Pastor. And you know, that's why I'm here. That's right. God will prompt you to get down there and be a witness and go out this Saturday in Ballincollig and tell people about Jesus Christ. You need to ask for boldness. Look, we need to just obey Him. Being afraid is not a sin. Okay? If you're fearful, it's really not a sin. But it neutralizes you by walking by faith. You should be walking by faith and trusting God, and that will neutralize that fear. There's only one thing that will overcome that, and that's to just obey the Lord, to do what is good and what is right. Trust God, and that faith will neutralize the fear that you have. And then listen for His voice. He doesn't speak in a whirlwind, and He doesn't speak in the fire. Elijah found that out. He spoke in a still, small voice. Listen to your heart. When you get your heart right with God, listen to your heart, and He'll be saying, go, go, go. Once you go, He'll stir your emotions, and you'll be burdened for people, and you will become a soul winner. The last thing is the world's need. There's our need, there's our tools, and then there's the world's need. Isaiah 58:1 simply says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's what the preacher's supposed to do, to lift up His voice like a trumpet and preach the Word of God. Because the book is no good just sitting here. It has to be preached. John 3:16 says, for God so loved, how much? The whole world. The whole world needs God now. Today, they need God. You know, 19 out of every 20 who become Christians, now listen to this, John, 19 out of 20 of every buddy who becomes a Christian, do so before the age of 24. Most people are born again before the age of 24. After 25, only 1 in 10,000. After 35, only 1 in 40,000. After 45, only 1 in 200,000. After 55 years of age, that's what I am, only 1 in 300,000. The whole city of Cork, if the whole city of Cork was over 55, you could only win one of them. That's just the odds. That's just the way it's going. After 65, only 1 in 500,000. After 74, only 1 in 700,000. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, they say. They're just set in their ways and they just don't want to hear it. But you know what? That's just some survey. I believe God can save anybody and everybody that call upon Him, and they just need to hear the Word of God. Amen? Nothing's impossible with God. These are just figures on paper, but they're only showing us that we're not out there winning them. Right. That we're not opening our mouth. That's why more people my age aren't being saved. Because nobody's telling them. You just think, not him. I don't want to tell him. That's exactly who you need to tell. We've got to make a greater effort to win the children. We must win the children. Our Sunday school and creche is so vitally important. Do you realize they are hearing the gospel in Sunday school? At 6 and 7 years old, they're hearing about Jesus. They probably know more Bible stories than you do. Praise the Lord. I didn't get that. They're getting it right now. Sunday school, Bible clubs, youth camps. It should be in our homes. The Bible should be saturating our homes and our children. Need to be obedient. Millions of surveys are taken around the world indicate that approximately 98% of the Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. Now that one I agree with. Most Christians do not introduce anybody to Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody needs to hear. Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126 and in verse 6. Look, it just says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing his sheaves with him. You know, that's a promise. If we will go and we will shed some tears and plant the seed and trust God that he will give us souls. We will win souls. He says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a matter of trusting God, and we will be fruitful when we go soul winning. We just need to trust God. Believe that the gospel still saves people, and it does. Our obedience and our faith just goes along with the very promise of God, that he'll give us souls if we just go. Do you see what the first thing we have to do? The first thing is to what? Go. 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 Remember that. Go. It's not cry. It's not to get your Bible. It's just go. You have to go. That's obedience. Don't forget it. Because when you don't go, you are disobedient. Simple as that. But see, it takes laborers. It takes laborers. Laborers do the hard work. They got to plow. It's not easy to plow a field. It's hard. They have hard hearts. And it's hard to keep the furrow straight because you want to look back at the house like the man with the looking back, you know, and he starts to plow a little off. He wants to go back home. You got to keep looking, keeping your eyes on the Lord and plow. It's tough work to plow through these hard hearts. And it's going to rip your heart out, but it's just going to make you more and more tender too. And then there's sowing. You got to plant the seed and then you got to water it. It takes work to get a harvest. We need to labor for the Lord. But we get to reap. We get to reap. And we need to beg God, really. I'll tell you, and I told you before, Pastor, I would ask God, Lord, I need a soul. Whether it's a week or months have gone by, Lord, I want to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You know what he does each time? He gives me somebody to witness to, and he gives me a soul. What I mean is, I have a part in helping that person know God. And God saves them. I mean, he's just never once failed me. When I really pour my heart out to him, Lord, I need a soul. I want to see somebody won. Help me. And he does. Why don't you ask God to give you a soul? To give you a soul. And then you have to follow Jesus. He knew how important it is. Jesus knew how important it was. How often the opportunity to speak a testimony for Christ is lost because we remain silent. Those who need to hear the gospel may conclude that salvation is not important enough for us to even talk about. Go back to Matthew 4:19. I think that's the last verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 that I have here. And I want you to see something. I don't want to give you 1 second to relax about this idea that you and I are disobedient to God when we don't go. I don't want you to get 1 second where you're not wrestling with this decision. But I need to go. Don't get comfortable, because I'm going to let you know again that you need to go, and if you're not, you're disobedient to God. Now, in Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So our duty is to follow him. Because look in verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Did they think about it? Did they pray about it? Did they have a little meeting? No. Straightway, they left their nets. What were their nets? That was their livelihood. That was their job. God hasn't even called us to do that. Maybe he has or wants to call some missionaries out of this audience right here. Maybe he does. But maybe he's just saying, would you please give up a Saturday afternoon for 2 hours? Would you please talk to the person that's ringing up your groceries at Super Value? Would you just tell your neighbor or give them an invitation to Mother's Day? Would you just do something? Straightway? And stop debating about it? Because every day that you don't get this right with God, there is a sin in your life. That's just the way it is. He promises to make us fishers of men. Take God up on His promises. I will make you fishers of men. Our duty is just to follow Him, obey, and do it straight way. There's a promise of success, too, because we're a part of God's ministry. And He never fails at what He does. So we're going to... Look, don't follow the crowd. Most people are not soul winning. Don't follow the crowd. And don't follow your own flesh. Follow God. Follow Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we do on Saturday. And they're fleeting. They're going to burn up. Whether it be sports or gardening or... I don't know. I'll leave some out if I try to name them all. But come on. 52 weeks in the year, can you not come out and win some souls? Maybe that's a good place to start because it's all programmed for you. It's a help. Somebody's there to help you to learn how to do the soul winning at the door so that you become a soul winner every day. So that's part of your life. You see? Just start talking to people. According to one account, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with other people. With people. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, but 122 were all out with people in the mainstream of life. It was just daily, out, in and amongst the people. Now let me give you this. Make the Gospel a part of your life. Your daily life. Create a thirst by not just your lips, but your life. Matching that, and be a good testimony. So that it just constantly, you're giving people a thirst for the gospel. Every conversation can be turned to spiritual things. We do it at the door, when we knock on doors all the time. We talk about the gospel. But even in conversations, we can turn it to the spiritual. People are spiritual, you know. They may have a dead spirit, but they're searching for something, and we have the answer. Let your light shine before men. Make sure your life is matching your lips. And we need to start today. If 50 people got burdened for the Lord, 50 people, and there's more than that on a Sunday morning, 50 people got burdened for God and just won one person a week, 2,600 people would be saved this year. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's not impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. If 50 people won a soul every week, 2,600 people would be saved. All right, what about one a month? You have 30 days to win a soul, 50 people. Burden for God, you win one every month. 600 people will get saved. If you just won one a month, you have 12 this year to win. You say, I can't do that. Well, you can, but you have to get burdened about it. You have to be obedient to God. But what if you just won one? You have one soul to win. If 50 people just won one soul, do the math. 50 people would be won to Christ this year. Just one soul. Would you get burdened for one soul? And win that one soul? It doesn't have to come to this church. You could tell us that you won somebody on Skype, one of your family members in the States, or over in South Africa, or in Romania, or Nigeria, wherever. But you have won a soul, and they're going into the kingdom. We need to start today. The world needs the Bible. What's the first thing we need to do before we become fishers of men? We need to get right with God. We need to get right with God. Because there's sin in our lives. What's the second thing we must realize? That we have these tools. And we need to learn how to use them. And we need to prepare. And the third thing we need to do is go and tell others. We just need to do it. We need to start telling people. Let me give you this story and I'm closing. I remember hearing of a man at sea who was very seasick. If there's a time when a man feels he cannot do anything for the Lord, it is this time when a man's seasick. And I get seasick. And I can't do anything when I'm seasick. So while this man was sick, he heard that a man had fallen overboard while he was below decks. He was wondering if he could do anything to help save him. He laid hold of a light and held it up to the porthole. The drowning man was saved. When this man got over his attack of sickness, he was up on the deck the next day and was talking to the man who was rescued. The saved man gave this testimony. He said he had gone down the second time and was just going down for the third time, the last time, he thought, when he put out his hand, and just then he said, someone held a light in the porthole, and the light fell on his hand. And a man caught hold of his hand and pulled him into the lifeboat. Seemed a small thing to do, to just hold up the light, yet it saved the man's life. If you cannot do some great thing, you can hold the light for some poor perishing drunkard who may be won to Christ and delivered from destruction. Let us take the torch of salvation, our light, into a dark world, into our dark homes, and let Christ be the light that people see, the Savior of the world. We just need to start telling them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want everybody to close their eyes. Everybody, close your eyes, please, and bow your heads before the Lord. I want to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to get serious with God. I want to know who will go for Jesus. I want to know who will go for Jesus. Maybe you'll say, I haven't been doing it, but I want to obey. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And you'll raise your hand and say, the Lord's spoken to my heart. I want to obey Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to be a soul winner. Raise your hand. If God's spoken to your heart, now leave your hand up, please. God's spoken to your heart. God has spoken to your heart. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. Keep your hand up, please. If you mean business with God, if you meant business, stand up. Right in your seat, eyes closed. Stand up, those who have raised their hand and have got a burden from God. Just stand up with your eyes closed. I want to pray for you and everyone else. Heavenly Father, these people have made a commitment to You. Not to me, not to the pastor, but to You. They want to be a soul winner. They want to obey God. And I'm simply asking You, Father, that to be a blessing to their commitment, that You would bring that to their memory, that You would lead them through the Bible, that they would obey You, Father, and that You would reward them with a soul. Father, please, work in the lives of not just those who have stood and are standing now before You, but those who are still seated and wrestling with this thing. Or maybe, Father, they are soul winners right now. I don't know. I just wanted people to stand before You and make a commitment to You and dedicate themselves to You that they are going to be soul winners. They're going to obey You and go into all the world and preach the gospel. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for helping us just be a part of what You're doing in the world today. Because, Lord, there's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel, and we have it. So, Father, thank You for what You're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.